Welcome back to this wonderful divine office that hopefully will free our minds and hearts from the anxieties and focus and care of our daily lives. We always begin with the invitatory because usually this is my first hour of the day, and that's how you're supposed to do it in the official office. Again, don't think that you have to do it the way the laws of the liturgy of the hours are set up. You know, they have shortened versions of the liturgy of the hours precisely because sometimes it can be spiritually more beneficial just to take part of it and pray with part of the Book of Common Prayer for the church. So don't worry too much. If you have trouble with, okay, I have to do 15 minutes of these prayers in this order, and you know, just pick a part that resonates with you, and you can listen to me do the way that the official way is done. Doesn't matter. But anyway, the church loves its rules and laws, so they made a whole list of them for the Liturgy of the Hours. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will proclaim your praise. But the main thing is to hear God's word, to pray back to him and to connect with him. So here we go. Our calendar, our lovely liturgical calendar, actually celebrates an optional memorial of St. Vincent for today. So they moved it a day later because of that day of prayer for unborn life yesterday. So I'd suggest we enjoy St. Vincent's memorial and his prayers now. But for many people overseas, it was probably yesterday. Come, let us worship Christ, the King of Martyrs. And then we'll do Psalm 24, the Lord's entry into his temple. The Lord's is the earth and its fullness, the world and all its peoples. It is he who set it on the seas. On the waters he made it firm. Come, let us worship Christ, the King of Martyrs. Who shall climb the mountain of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? The man with clean hands and pure heart, who desires not worthless things, who has not sworn so as to deceive his neighbor. Come into the Lord's presence, singing for joy, or come, let us worship Christ, the King of Martyrs. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and reward from the God who saves him. Such are the men who seek him, seek the face of the God of Jacob. Come, let us worship Christ, the King of Martyrs. O gates, lift high your heads. Grow higher, ancient doors. Let him enter, the King of Glory. Come, let us worship Christ, the King of Martyrs. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, the mighty, the valiant. The Lord, the valiant in war. Come, let us worship Christ, the King of Martyrs. O gates, lift high your heads. Grow higher, ancient doors. Let him enter, the King of Glory. Come, let us worship Christ, the King of Martyrs. Who is he, the King of Glory? He, the Lord of Armies, he is the King of Glory. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Come into the Lord's presence, singing for joy. Let us worship the Lord. Jesus Christ, the King of Martyrs, Christ in whose passion once was sown all virtue of all saints to be, for the white field of these thy own, we praise the seed and sower thee. Thine was the first and holiest grain to die and quicken and increase, and then came these and died again, that spring and harvest should not cease. From thee the martyrs, and we from those, each in thy grace's measure spring. Their strength upon our weakness flows, and guides us to the goal we sing. These were thy great ones, we thy least, one in desire and faith with them, called by the Lord to keep one feast, journey to one at Jerusalem. So we shall be doing morning prayer today, and this is one of my favorite psalms. Sometimes it's necessary, and I'll kind of pray it a little bit like that to modify it a little, to help you explain how these ancient types can actually apply to our lives today. So I'll go ahead and do an amplified kind of way that I would pray it myself. Stir up your mighty power, Lord, come to our aid. Psalm 80. Lord, come take care of your vineyard. O Shepherd of Israel, hear us. You who lead Joseph's flock, shine from your cherubim throne. So I can say, O Shepherd of Israel, hear us, you who lead Peter's flock. or Jesus' flock here, because it's not just the sons of this family anymore, but this is the history of the church. And so you see how you can modify the people who perform roles to make it your own prayer. And the prayer says, upon Ephraim, Benjamin, Manasseh, so the three main tribes of ancient Israel, these three leading tribes. Now let's think about the content of the prayer as a whole and pray for your Catholic children, your Orthodox children, your Protestant and non-denominational children. O Lord, rouse up your might. O Lord, come to our help. God of armies, bring us back. Let your face shine on us and we shall be saved. Lord God of armies, how long will you frown on your people's plea? You have fed them with tears for their bread, an abundance of tears for their drink. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors. Our enemies laugh us to scorn. And I think that should be pretty clear how our enemies refers to our spiritual enemies and the opponents of the church today. God of armies, bring us back. Let your face shine on us and we shall be saved. So there's something profound. Let the face of the Lord shine on us is a profound spiritual kind of motif in the Bible, connoting so many good things. You brought a vine out of Egypt. To plant it, you drove out the nations. Before it, you cleared the ground. It took root and spread through the land. The mountains were covered with its shadow, the cedars of God with its boughs. It stretched out its branches to the sea. To the great river, it stretched out its shoots. So again, that's the history of ancient Israel. But think of the history of the Acts of the Apostles. Think of the wonderful things that were done after Christ's resurrection and ascension into heaven, the spread of the church. To hear, then why have you broken down its walls? It is plucked by all who pass by. It is ravaged by the boar of the forest, devoured by the beasts of the field. Now again, what would be a spiritual kind of application of the beasts of the field and the boar of the forest? Again, you have to think of them as demonic entities that are ravaging the vineyard of the Lord, that are ravaging the vineyard of the choice plants of the souls that the Lord has planted in the church. God of armies, turn again, we implore. Look down from heaven and see. Visit this vine and protect it. The vine your right hand has planted. Men have burnt it with fire and destroyed it. May they perish at the frown of your face. And again, as we take into ourselves the history of ancient Israel, there's a kind of, okay, we're bringing it into ourselves, but also, you know, that is about their family and history. But how can we not think of the vine of the John chapter, the Last Supper discourse? Jesus calls us the vine. He calls himself a vine, calls us the branches. And then we can pray these ancient words just as surely as the first author of this prayer did in regard to ourselves. Visit this vine and protect it, the vine your right hand has planted. Men have burnt it with fire and destroyed it. May they perish at the frown of your face. May your hand be on the man you have chosen, the man you have given your strength. So there you have an opportunity to pray for all of your leaders, especially the Pope, the leaders of your country, the leaders of your community, in that the man you have chosen sentence. And we shall never forsake you again. We, the followers, shall never forsake you again. Give us life that we may call upon your name. God of armies, bring us back. Let your face shine on us and we shall be saved. So I think as I was praying along, I gave you a really good example and a good idea of how we can pray the Psalms of the Old Covenant for what the Holy Spirit has inspired of them as universal kind of sentiments in light of our own time. That's one of my favorite prayers, by the way. Psalm 80. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Stir up your mighty power, Lord. Come to our aid. And then our next prayer is a canticle taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 12. The joy of God's ransomed people. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, John 7:37. I give you thanks, O Lord, though you have been angry with me. Your anger has abated, and you have consoled me. God indeed is my Savior. I am confident and unafraid. My strength and my courage is the Lord, and he has been my Savior. With joy you will draw water at the spring, at the fountain of salvation, and say on that day, give thanks to the Lord, acclaim his name. Among the nations make known his deeds. Proclaim how exalted is his name. Sing praise to the Lord for his glorious achievement. Let this be known throughout all the earth. Shout for with exaltation, O city of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Lord has worked marvels for us. Make it known to the ends of the world. Antiphon 3. Ring out your joy to God, our strength. Psalm 81. So the one right after the first one that we prayed so extensively and with such power. Solemn renewal of the covenant. See that no one among you has a faithless heart. Hebrews 3:12. Ring out your joy to God, our strength. Shout in triumph to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and sound the timbrel, the sweet-sounding harp and the lute. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, when the moon is full on our feast. For this is Israel's law, a command of the God of Jacob. He imposed it as a rule on Joseph when he went out against the land of Egypt. A voice I did not know said to me, I freed your shoulder from the burden. Your hands were freed from the load. You called in distress, and I saved you. I answered, concealed in the storm cloud. At the waters of Meribah I tested you. Listen, my people, to my warning. O Israel, if only you would heed. Let there be no foreign god among you, no worship of an alien god. I am the Lord. Let there be no foreign god among you, no worship of an alien god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. But my people did not heed my voice, and Israel would not obey. So I left them in their stubbornness of heart to follow their own designs. Oh, that my people would heed my ways, that Israel would walk in my ways. At once I would subdue their foes, turn my hand against their enemies. The Lord's enemies would cringe at their feet, and their subjugation would last forever. But Israel I would feed with finest wheat, and fill them with honey from the rock. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. So with that prayer, I think it's very clear. This is the history of Israel. It's very clear, right? But regardless of how much knowledge you have, you too can pray this inspired prayer because it captures something universal. So just as surely God in Jesus Christ has made a covenant with us by bringing us out of a deeper slavery that in the biblical and symbolic reading would be compared to the land of Egypt, a deeper slavery to the powers of darkness and to the lower desires of our flesh, and to a world system enslaved to those things. In baptism, we have been joined with Christ, and you see, that's how you pray it, in light of your life experiences, in light of the covenant of the community that we belong to, that God has in Christ. So, you know, we don't have blow the trumpet at the new moon when the moon is full on our feast, but the Holy Spirit has inspired them to speak about singing and sounding musical instruments and singing with all their skill. So even though we don't have an OT liturgical calendar based on the moon anymore, we do have a liturgical calendar for our community. And this is, you know, just as surely can we say that we were freed from certain types of loads and burdens on our shoulder. And just as surely can we say that we're vulnerable to idolatry, so we must be reminded that God is the Lord, our God, who brought us out. Remember, as the psalmist did, and recall his wonders in your life and in the life of this church, so that we will learn and grow wise to follow him rather than foolish to fall back into the slavery of spiritual Egypt. And so you see, this is how we pray these prayers in the Liturgy of the Hours that are ancient, and yet we make them new through the power of the Holy Spirit. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Bring out your joy to God, our strength. So I'm going to have the computer read us the reading from Genesis, because it does have some pretty hard names in it. A reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 15. God's covenant with Abraham, who believed.
Things the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, thou hast given me no offspring, and a slave born in my house will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in two, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and lo, a dread and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know of a surety that your descendants will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be slaves there, and they will be oppressed for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation which they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace, you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenite, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.
So again, Ur of the Chaldeans is something I myself learned about in secular history class. It was actually a Sumerian city, but in this time they call it something else. But yeah, it's a real historical place from one of the, probably the earliest known civilization. So there is deep history here, and it's really interesting to consider that that Ur of the Chaldeans is a real place. Now, for our homily, in place of a homily, let's read our reading from Tradition of the Church for the Office of Readings that I've selected for our semi-continuous reading of St. Clement's great epistle or letter to the Corinthians. So St. Clement of Rome will speak to us from the tradition, and he says, You are fond of contention, brethren, and full of zeal about things which do not pertain to salvation. Look carefully into the scriptures, which are the true utterances of the Holy Spirit. Observe that nothing of an unjust or counterfeit character is written in them. There you will not find that the righteous were cast off by men who themselves were holy. The righteous were indeed persecuted, but only by the wicked. They were cast into prison, but only by the unholy. They were stoned, but only by transgressors. They were slain, but only by the accursed. And such as had conceived an unrighteous envy against them, exposed to such sufferings, they endured them gloriously. For what shall we say, brethren? Was Daniel cast into the den of lions by such as feared God? Was Ananias and Azarias and Michael shut up in a furnace of fire by those who observed the great and glorious worship of the Most High? Far from us be such a thought. Who then were they that did such things? The hateful and those full of wickedness, who roused to such a pitch of fury that they inflicted torture on those who served God with a holy and blameless purpose of heart, not knowing that the Most High is the defender and protector of all such as with a pure conscience venerate his all-excellent name, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. But they who with confidence endured these things are now heirs of glory and honor, and have been exalted and made illustrious by God in their memorial forever and ever. Amen. Such examples, therefore, brethren, it is right that we should follow, since it is written, cleave to the holy, for those that cleave to them shall themselves be made holy. And again in another place, the scripture says, with a harmless man you shall prove yourself harmless, and with an elect man or chosen man you shall be chosen or elect, and with a perverse man you shall show yourself perverse. Let us cleave, therefore, to the innocent and righteous, since they are the elect of God. They are the chosen of God. Why are there strifes and turmoils, and divisions and schisms, and wars among you? Have we not all one God and one Christ? Is there not one Spirit of grace poured out upon us? And have we not one calling in Christ? Why do we divide and tear in pieces the members of Christ and raise up strife against our own body and have reached such a height of madness as to forget that we are members of one another? Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, woe to that man by whom offenses come. It were better for him that he had never been born, than that he should cast a stumbling block before one of my elect chosen. Yes, it were better for him, it would be better for him that a millstone should be hung around his neck and he be sunk in the depths of the sea, than that he should cast a stumbling block before one of my little ones. Your schism has subverted the faith of many, has discouraged many, has given rise to doubt in many, and has caused grief in us all, and still your sedition continues. Take up the epistle of the blessed Apostle Paul. What did he write to you at the time when the gospel first began to be preached? Truly, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he wrote to you concerning himself and Cephas and Apollos, because even then parties had been formed among you. But that inclination for one above another entailed less guilt upon you, inasmuch as your partialities or your prejudices were then shown toward apostles already of high reputation and toward a man whom they had approved. But now reflect who those that had perverted you had lessened the renown of your fame, far-famed brotherly love. It is disgraceful, beloved, yes, highly disgraceful and unworthy of your Christian profession, that such a thing should be heard of, as that most steadfast and ancient church of the Corinthians should, on account of one or two persons, engage in sedition against its presbyters. And this rumor has reached not only us, but also those who, unconnected with us, that so that through your infatuation the name of the Lord is blasphemed, while danger is also brought upon yourselves. Let us therefore with all haste put an end to this state of things, and let us fall down before the Lord and beseech him with tears, that he would mercifully be reconciled to us and restore us to our former seemly and holy practice of brotherly love. For such conduct is the gate of righteousness, which is set open for the attainment of life. As it is written, open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go in by them and will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter by it. So I thought that that was an excellent homily, even though it was addressed originally to the Corinthians. And just a reminder, that's a very early document. That's probably the earliest or one of the short list of earliest documents we have outside the canonical New Testament. So this was no later than like 150 AD, probably earlier, that that letter of the Bishop of Rome or the Church of Rome was written in history. And I just love it. That's why I elected to do a semi-continuous reading through it as we read from the optional lectionary. In any case, let us continue with morning prayer. Whoever hates his life in this world keeps it safe for life everlasting. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people and set them free. He has raised up for us a mighty Savior, born of the house of his servant David. Through his holy prophets, he promised of old that he would save us from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us. He promised to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. This was the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to set us free from the hands of our enemies, free to worship him without fear, holy and righteous in his sight, all the days of our life. You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us, to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Give your people knowledge of salvation. Whoever hates his life in this world keeps it safe for life everlasting. Our Savior's faithfulness is mirrored in the fidelity of his witnesses who shed their blood for the word of God. Let us praise him in remembrance of them. You redeemed us by your blood. Your martyrs freely embraced death in bearing witness to the faith. Give us the true freedom of the Spirit, O Lord. Your martyrs professed their faith by shedding their blood. Give us a faith, O Lord, that is constant and pure. Your martyrs followed in your footsteps by carrying the cross. Help us to endure courageously the misfortunes of life. Your martyrs washed their garments in the blood of the Lamb. Help us to avoid the weaknesses of the flesh and worldly allurements. And I found out this week is also the week where we traditionally pray for Christian reunification. So we do pray that, again, all Christians of all different types will be gathered together into one fold, one visible shepherd and one invisible head and shepherd, and that we may all agree on the most important things that we value and work toward. We pray the Holy Spirit gather us into one. You redeemed us by your blood, O Lord. Now, if you have any personal intentions or anyone, we pray that families will be protected. We pray that families will be protected and strengthened in the work of the Lord, in the daily sacrifices they make, and the joy they experience in one another. You redeemed us by your blood. For our personal intentions, you redeemed us by your blood. And now we pray as the Lord taught us to pray. And our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. So, wow, we have awesome saints this week, and a final prayer from the optional memorial of St. Vincent, who was a deacon martyred in the early church. Eternal Father, you gave St. Vincent the courage to endure torture and death for the gospel. Fill us with your Spirit and strengthen us in your love. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. All right, thank you. I think that there were some great explanations about the Psalms. Maybe I will just read briefly for a short catechesis or handing on the faith from what the catechism itself says about these prayers of the Psalms. So first off, it says, David is par excellence, the king after God's own heart, the shepherd who prays for his people and prays in their name. His submission to the will of God, his praise and his repentance will be a model for the prayer of the people. His prayer, the prayer of God's anointed, is a faithful adherence to the divine promise and expresses a loving and joyful trust in God, the only King and Lord. In the Psalms, David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is the first prophet of Jewish and Christian prayer. The prayer of Christ, the true Messiah and Son of David, will reveal and fulfill the meaning of this prayer. That's CCC 2579. From the time of David to the coming of the Messiah, texts appear in these sacred books, show a deepening in prayer for oneself and in prayer for others. Thus, the Psalms were gradually collected into the five books of the Psalter, literally the praises, the masterwork of prayer in the Old Testament. The Psalms both nourished and expressed the prayer of the people of God, gathered during the great feasts at Jerusalem and each Sabbath in the synagogues. Their prayer is inseparably personal and communal. It concerns both those who are praying and all men. The Psalms arose from the communities of the Holy Land and the Diaspora that embraced all creation. Their prayer recalls the saving events of the past, yet extends into the future, even to the end of history. It commemorates the promises God has already given and awaits the Messiah who will fulfill them definitively. Prayed by Christ and fulfilled in Him, the Psalms remain essential to the prayer of the Church. A quote from the General Instruction of the Liturgy of the Hours itself. The hymns and litanies of the Liturgy of the Hours integrate the prayer of the Psalms into the age of the Church, expressing the symbolism of the time of day, the liturgical season, or the feast being celebrated. The reading from the Word of God at each hour, and the subsequent responses and readings from the Fathers and spiritual masters at certain hours reveal more deeply the meaning of the mystery being celebrated, assist in understanding the Psalms, and prepare for silent prayer. The Lectio Divina, where the Word of God is so read and meditated that it becomes prayer, is thus rooted in the liturgical celebration. The Liturgy of the Hours, which is like an extension of the Eucharistic celebration, does not exclude, but rather in a complementary way calls forth various devotions, etc., etc. The Psalter's many forms of prayer take shape both in the liturgy of the temple and in the human heart. Whether hymns or prayers of lamentation or thanksgiving, whether individual or communal, whether royal chants, prayer, songs of pilgrimage, or wisdom meditations, the Psalms are a mirror of God's marvelous deeds in the history of His people, as well as reflections of the human experience of the psalmist. Though a given psalm may reflect an event of the past, it still possesses such direct simplicity that it can be prayed in truth by men of all times and conditions. Certain constant characteristics appear throughout the Psalms: simplicity and spontaneity of prayer, the desire for God Himself through and with all that is good in His creation, the distraught situation of the believer who, in his preferential love for the Lord, is exposed to a host of enemies and temptations, but who waits upon what the faithful God will do in the certitude of His love and in submission to His will. The prayer of the Psalms is always sustained by praise. That is why the title of this collection is handed down is so fitting, the praises. Collected by the assembly's worship, the Psalter both sounds the call to prayer and sings the response to that call. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What is more pleasing than a psalm? David expressed it well. Praise the Lord, for a psalm is good. Let there be praise for our God with gladness and grace. Yes, a psalm is a blessing on the lips of the people, praise of God, the assembly's homage, a general acclamation, a word that speaks for all, the voice of the Church, a confession of faith in psalm, a quote from St. Ambrose. So again, this beautiful Liturgy of the Hours calls forth other types of prayer. So I'm in a class myself, learning online about the Rosary and how that actually works. But there's a lot of overlap between the Liturgy of the Hours and the Psalms. Maybe we can talk about that tomorrow, but this is quite enough for today.